All right, here we are. Here we are. Are you ready? Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we're very grateful for who you are, the fact that you do make yourself known to us, the fact that we can have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, his payment for our sins and our faith in him. Thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, not only through your word, but through events, through people, through creation. And I pray, Lord, that our life's pursuit really would be a pursuit of learning to know you more and deeper so that we can honor you in bigger and great ways, Lord. Just ask your blessing upon our time tonight. Pray, Lord, once again that it would be honoring to you and beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we are going to move on to the topic of archaeology. And that is somewhat connected to what we left last week, and we'll probably spend a few weeks looking at this topic of archaeology. From a few varying perspectives of it, but we're going to look at some very significant archaeological finds that support the truth of the Bible. The truth is trustworthy. God wants us to know that. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to grow in our faith in him. And tonight, what we're going to look at, or at least begin looking at, we're not going to finish it by any means, but we're going to look at extra-biblical accounts of biblical events. Okay, extra-biblical accounts of biblical events. In other words, there are events that the Bible describes, but there are accounts outside of the Bible that describe some of these very same things. And they actually, they not only support the Bible, but as we see that it's just not isolated to what God says, I pray that these extra-biblical accounts will build our faith in the biblical accounts. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is where I want to begin tonight. And I just want to read two verses from that and kind of open up our topic tonight. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. And it says there, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Now, this particular passage is actually talking about God's moral law, the fact that even with an inborn conscience, those people who do not know what God's word, what God's moral word says, can know right from wrong. They've got it written in their hearts. But along with that, God has revealed himself to Israel through the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible specifically, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these books contain some very spectacular events. However, we learn in this Romans passage even that non-Israel, Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have God's word, they don't know what's written, the events that are written in these first five books. They don't have a knowledge of God in their hearts. while they don't have God's word, they do have a knowledge of God in their hearts, and they can know right from wrong. They can know history from fiction. And therefore, there are extra-biblical accounts of biblical events that have been recorded by these people other than Israel. It's a support of the truth. It's a support of what we have right here. Not proof that this is accurate, but a support of it, and evidence that it is. Now, just to, I guess, to start us off tonight, can someone tell me, in fact, all of you can contribute to this, but tell me what the Bible says about Noah, what he did, and what happened to him. What do you know about Noah that you've heard previously from the Bible? Just give me some elements of the account of his life. Okay, he spent, I don't know about a whole life, but a good portion of it for sure, building an ark. Joan? Okay, all right. 100 years building an ark. Okay, all right. So, what was that?
Must have been a good carpenter.
Good carpenter.
Sealed the ark with what they refer to as pitch.
Okay. Sealed the ark with pitch. His family was saved along with it. All right, his family was saved. How many were in his family? Okay. Three sons, three daughters-in-law, and then Noah and his wife, right? Okay. So eight people in all. What else? Okay, all right. So, okay. All right. So the ark at the end of something came to rest on a mountain. What was the something? Okay, a great flood. All right, so there was a great flood, and how big was the flood? Covered the whole earth, right? And we're talking about what the Bible says. What else about Noah? Amanda?
God brought two of every kind of animal to him.
All right, two of every kind of animal. God brought them to the ark, and they went on the ark, right? Okay, all right. There was some extras there too.
And there, of the clean animals, there were actually seven.
Okay, all right. What else do we know about the story?
They built an altar.
Okay, built an altar to worship and an offer to the Lord. Okay, the only one serving the Lord. Amanda? All right, a rainbow. That was actually the last one I was looking for. Okay. All right, so you've given me some details of this account, and everything you've told me so far is what the Bible says about the account of Noah and the ark and the flood. All right. Now, oftentimes the world will use archaeological finds to try to discredit the Bible. The account of Noah's Ark is one of those stories that the world tries to use. It's seen as a myth. It's seen as a fairy tale, and the world actually believes that this myth originated outside of the Bible, and then Moses just copied it. So what I want to do, I want to read you an article, and I'm not going to read you the whole article. It's just part of an article that comes from a internet magazine called The New Republic. And this was actually featured on Fox News website not long ago, and it caught my attention. But I want to read to you part of what this article says, and it's about an archaeological find, okay? It says, a newly deciphered Babylonian tablet details blueprints for Noah's Ark. And this is by Jerry Coyne. But here's what he says. He says, we've known since at least 1872 that the great flood detailed in Genesis is a descendant of earlier flood myths from Mesopotamia. And there may be some credibility to the occurrence of at least some serious floods then, based on the facts that Mesopotamia is a giant floodplain and that there is some archaeological evidence for a big flood around 5000 BC. But what we did not know until now is that those earlier flood myths also incorporated a boat onto which species of wild animals were sequestered to save them, two by two even. This clearly shows, as if we didn't know it already, that the Genesis story of Noah and the Ark isn't true, but is simply an embroidery of earlier flood stories. He has a little comment in parentheses here. He says, it will be interesting to see how biblical literalists like Ken Ham react to this finding. Well, he's going to find out how I'm going to react in a minute. But anyway, this has all come to light, he goes on, since the recent deciphering of a clay tablet first shown to curators at the British Museum in 1985, but not surrendered by its owner for translation until 2000 now. Now, the remarkable results are detailed in a book by Irving Finkel, the assistant keeper of ancient writings at the British Museum. The tablet contains 600 characters and is dated between 1900 and 1700 BC, which makes it roughly 1,000 years older than the book of Genesis, according to Finkel. According to Finkel, Genesis was assembled between 597 and 538 BC during the Jewish exodus in Babylon. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute because that's not accurate. Anyway, he continues. We've known since 1872 from another tablet that there were Mesopotamian flood myths that long antedated the one in Genesis. Other tablets surfaced, and the flood story is given an age of around 2000 BC. The boat described as the earlier ark was a huge coracle, a shallow round boat made from coiled ropes and palm fiber. Finkel describes it as being 230 feet in diameter. The new ark tablet is quite detailed about the coracle's construction. Finkel also notes that the tablet describes the boat as caulked by bitumen. Bitumen is a petroleum-like product. The fossilized and transformed remains of ancient microscopic creatures. The Genesis Ark 2 was called caulked in bitumen, something often overlooked by biblical literists. If the earth is only 6 to 10,000 years old, where did the fossil caulk come from, he says. And he goes on here, says, the cool stuff is the recounting of the two-by-two animals on the coracle. For the first time, he says, we learned that the Babylonian animals, like those of Noah, went in two by two, completely unsuspected Babylonian tradition that draws us even closer to the familiar narrative of the Bible. The Babylonian flood is 1,000 years older than the book of Genesis in Hebrew, but reading the two accounts together demonstrates their close literary relationship. He ends the article by saying, the upshot is, of course, that the Ark story is fiction, which won't surprise any of us. All right, so that was a lot of reading, and I'm going to be doing a bit more reading tonight as we look at a few different cultures and their accounts of biblical events. But what are some of the things that came to mind as I read that article? Okay, he didn't do much research on other cultures. Okay, we're going to look at about a half a dozen of them, yeah. Right, right, okay. So there are many other cultures that have a similar story. Okay, all right. They're deciphering a tablet, right, and he's taking the words that the tablet says, but yeah, he's throwing his opinion in there for sure. Right. Yeah. About 1500 BC. Yeah. I've got the date here in just a minute. I just haven't got that far in my notes. And I don't have it memorized, so. here's a question then. Does this Babylonian tablet help or hinder the Bible account? Yeah, I think it does too. I think it does too. I believe it actually confirms what the Bible says to a degree. It's just another perspective of the same story. And keep in mind, who were the only witnesses of the actual event? Eight people, right? Eight people. And it was those eight people that then verbally passed that story down, and the Babylonians got it at some point in time. Japheth. Yeah. Well, I don't know who they became. Okay, and that was after Babel, though. We'll talk about Babel here in a minute, too. Okay. Like you mentioned, Finkel's dates for the writing of Genesis are off as compared to most other scholars. Most biblical scholars put the date of the writing of Genesis about 1500 B.C., but still roughly 800 years after the flood and 200 years after the dating of this Babylonian tablet. So, is that a problem? Why or why not? If the Babylonian tablet is older than what Moses wrote, is that a problem? Why? Okay. All right. All right.
Not all of history is written contemporaneously. I mean, you've got people today writing the history of the Second World War. The Second World War has been over.
Sure. Yep.
So if you date a writing, it doesn't necessarily invalidate other writings.
No.
In the same
context. No. And that's... His point is that it does. Okay, his point is that just because the Babylonians may have written theirs down first, that Moses must have copied from him. And that doesn't need to be the case at all. Of course, we know it isn't. If you and I both said that we saw a car accident on Saturday, and the police came and asked me, or actually asked us, what we saw, but they came and asked me on Sunday, and they asked you on Wednesday, just because they asked me before they asked you doesn't make my account more accurate than yours, right? In fact, you may have been closer to the event. In fact, you may have spoke to God, and he told you exactly what happened. and that's what you told, because that's what happened with Moses. Moses didn't witness it either, but God told him what to record, and he recorded it accurately. Okay, no, it was actually 2000 B.C. Let me look again here. Yeah. This was 1900 to 1700 B.C. is what the tablets were dated at. All right, but anyway, God told Moses what to record in Genesis, and therefore that record is the most accurate. But there are cultures, as Richard, you said, all over the world that have recorded these flood stories. These are recorded stories that archaeologists have discovered. We have these stone tablets, these documents, so to speak. The other Mesopotamian account of the flood is called the Epic of Gilgamesh, and it records a flood story as well. It was found 150 years ago in the ancient ruins of a library at Nineveh. And in both the Epic of Gilgamesh and Bible accounts, here are the similarities of the two stories. In both, the flood was divinely planned. In both, the flood was connected with the defection of the human race from God. Both recorded advance notice of the flood that was given to one individual. Both stories, there is instruction to build a boat. In both stories, the boat was covered with waterproofing pitch, a tar-like substance inside and out. In both stories, a storm brought on the flood. In both stories, the boat builder's family and animals aboard the boat were preserved. In both stories, everyone not on the boat was destroyed. In both stories, the boat came to rest atop a mountain. In both stories, birds were sent out after the flood to determine if the world was habitable. In both stories, sacrifices were offered on an altar after the flood. These things, they confirm what God has said. They support what God has said. These are things that are recorded in documents outside of the Bible. Not evidence of a myth, evidence of a real account. India has two stories. The story first appears in a writing from 700 BC and is further detailed in another writing about 250 AD. Here's their story. The incarnation of Lord Vishnu as a fish forewarns Manu, a human, about an impending catastrophic flood and orders him to collect all the grains of the world in a boat. In some forms of the story, all living creatures are also to be preserved in the boat. When the flood destroys the world, Manu, in some versions, accompanied by seven great sages, survive the boarding of the ark. What similar? Now that one's kind of out there, but do you see some similarities to the biblical account? What? Eight people, okay. Eight people, of course. The flood, the forewarning, preserved life on the boat. All right. Another story from India is, I'll try to pronounce these words as best I can. Paluga, there we go. The creator god in the religion of the indigenous inhabitants of the Andaman Islands sends a devastating flood to punish people who have forgotten his commands. Only four people survived, two men and two women in that account. From the Philippines. It says, once upon a time when the world was flat and there was no mountains, there lived two brothers, sons of Lumawig, the Great Spirit. The brothers were fond of hunting, and since no mountains had formed, There was no good place to catch wild pig and deer. And the older brother said, let us cause water to flow all over the world and cover it, and then the mountains will rise up. Hawaiian mythology. Nuu was a man who built an ark with which he escaped a great flood. He landed his vessel on top of what's the big mountain on the big island? Mauna Kea? How do you pronounce that? Anyway. All right. Anyway, he mistakenly attributed his safety to the moon and made sacrifices to it. Cain, the creator god, descended to earth on a rainbow and explained Nuu's mistake. That's the Hawaiian mythology. South America. The Inca supreme being and creator god, Kon-Tiki, first created a race of giants, but they were unruly, so he destroyed them in a mighty flood. There are, and I'm not going to read them all, but there are five similar stories on the continent of Africa about a worldwide flood. Some tribes of the American Indians have stories of a worldwide flood, and then the Chinese have an ancient story of a worldwide flood. And in fact, and this is rather interesting, I've got some slides for you here. I'll show you the one here and then a few in a few minutes. But Chinese is one of the oldest languages. It's one that hasn't evolved as much as most of the other languages of the world, in particular in the way that it's written, because it's written in a very specific way. But it's one of the oldest languages around today. It's one that hasn't changed much as many other languages have, again, because of how it's recorded. But being one of the oldest languages and written in kind of a pictograph style, here's what their word or symbol for boat is. All right, top is the word boat, but what it is, it's actually three symbols put together. So there, in Chinese, the word boat is vessel plus eight plus people. Isn't that interesting? I wonder why the number eight is in there. It comes right from the Noah and the flood story. So here's my first point tonight. All of that was kind of introductory, but Noah's flood is supported by dozens of extra biblical accounts from all around the world. As you said earlier, Richard, every continent has a worldwide flood story. And even if some of these stories were written before Moses, even if some differ from Moses' account, the fact that dozens of cultures all around the world are telling the same story should probably tell us that a worldwide flood, happened. Noah's flood is supported by dozens of extra biblical accounts. Number two, creation. Creation is supported by dozens of extra biblical accounts. The Mayan culture. Here's their story. Tipu, the maker and guacamats. The feathered spirit created the world with their thoughts. They created beings to look after their creation. First they made animals of the sky and land, but needed a being that could properly communicate, so they made man. They made him out of clay, but he crumbled apart. Then they tried making him out of wood, and he was empty-headed and hearted. Finally, they made him out of corn, and these men were empathetic and intelligent. But there's a creation story, but it still has some similarities, doesn't it? What are some of the similarities? Okay, all right, creating of animals at a different or on a doesn't say another day, but first, right? Spirit created the world with their thoughts. That's it's not something that was made mechanically. According to them, it was made with thoughts. Word of God says God spoke it into existence. Here's another one, the Japanese culture. Japanese culture, the world was created when oil from the ocean rose up as a flame to the sky. That was left, what was left was land, and the vapor created two gods descending on five colored clouds. Out of these two gods and their colorful clouds, the earth, including plants and animals and other gods, were formed. The indigenous people of Australia told a story of how when everything on earth was asleep, the father of all spirits was the only one awake and woke the sun, mother. He commanded her to go down and give the spirits of the earth forms. She woke the plants, insects, and everything on the earth until it was finished. The father of all spirits was pleased with the sun mother's work. Later, the sun mother gave birth to two children, the morning star and the moon. These two gave birth to the children that later became humanity's ancestors. So they all have a very similar theme as to an origin. The Cherokee Native Americans, to them, the earth was a mere island floating in a big ocean. It hung from four cords, and the sky formed the ground, but the darkness made it impossible for the animals to see. So the sun appeared to help them find their way. And there were 7 days and seven nights, and God instructed the animals to stay awake. Some still fell asleep, but those who stayed awake, God gave the ability to see at night. Their explanation, but there we even have the creation week, don't we? The narrative of the Norse myth compresses all of the earth's history and future into 60 poetic stanzas. In it, Odin requests a seeress to share her prophecies with mankind. She tells the story of creation when the world was a mere gap before Odin and other gods created Midgard and named morning, noon, afternoon, and eve. So here again we have the day connection. Ancient Greece. In this myth, Eurynome was the goddess of all things and the only one in the beginning. She arose out of the chaos naked and divided the sea from the sky and danced on its waves. She caught hold of a north wind, rubbed it between her hands, and created the serpent Ophion. Then Eurynome danced. Ophion grew lustful, coiled up her limbs, and coupled with her. She became with child and birthed the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth with its mountains and rivers. They made their home on Mount Olympus, but when Ophion taunted her by saying he created the universe, she bruised his head with her heel and kicked him down to the lower places of the earth. Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. For the Mongols, Yudan the Lama is one of who created the world. At age 500, he lived in a world that hadn't been created yet. And at age 1,000, he separated the heavens and the earth, creating a 9-story heaven, a 9-story earth, 9 rivers. Eventually, Yudan made humanity out of clay, and the entire human race descends from them. Story after story after story from all over the world that support exactly what we read here. And then there's the Chinese again, all right? Right out of their own language, we find extra biblical accounts. I think we need to look at a few more, right? All right, there's their word to create. Their word to create is made of four different words: speak, dust, mud, life, and walk. All words that are used in the biblical account of creation. Forbidden or to warn, that's the word for forbidden or to warn, consists of the word for two trees and God. What are the two trees? All right, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay, all right, you could do that. Garden. Chinese word for garden is a combination of four different words: dust, breath, two persons, and enclosure. Why would two persons be included in their word for garden? To covet or desire. There's the two trees again. Woman. All right, there we go. And then equals to covet or desire. Two words equal that one. And of course, talking about, well, what did Eve covet? Okay, the fruit of the knowledge that came from the fruit of the tree. She could be like God if she ate of it. All right, I think I got one more here. Tempter. The word tempter in Chinese is secret man garden. Why would garden be in the word tempter? Secret man garden alive equals devil. And then devil plus trees, cover, and cover equal tempter. So there's a bunch of symbols. Seven symbols involved in the word tempter, and it pretty much illustrates the fall of man. Right there in one Chinese character for tempter. So there's what the Chinese language, 2,500-year-old language, tells the story of creation right in their own letters of their alphabet. Why do you suppose so many of these stories are different from the biblical account? Right. Gets more and more diluted, doesn't it? Yeah. And then, just like, well, this happens even today. As missionaries go out to different parts of the world and share the gospel, there is a tendency to incorporate their current pagan religion into Christianity. That happens a lot, and that's exactly what we see in a lot of these accounts too, where they hear the story, but they have their own pagan religion, and they start incorporating the names of their gods and maybe mythology associated with them into what the accurate story is. Sure. By whispering in somebody's ear, but it hadn't got around to the 14th person. That's right. Doesn't even resemble the same story anymore, huh? Right. Might be a few nouns that are the same, and that's about it. All right. The Genesis account, know this. It went from God's mouth to Moses' ear to being recorded. What we have here is very trustworthy, and just the simple fact that we can travel the globe, so to speak, and find recorded events that so very closely match it is a wonderful support. All right, we got a few more minutes here. I want to talk about Babel. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 11. And let's read a few verses there just to get the story. Genesis chapter 11. And let's go ahead and read, or I'll read to you, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building their city." Verse 9 says, "Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." So there's the story of the Tower of Babel, the biblical account. So tell me now, I'll have you tell me some of the elements of this story. Okay. The building of a tower, why? Okay, proud people wanted to reach the heavens. Okay, Amanda? They wanted to stay together. And what did she say, Linda? Okay, make a name for themselves. Yep. Okay, they all spoke the same language. And what did God do? Okay, and then what did he do? Confused the languages and forced them to separate from one another. Right? We talked about this a little bit last week, but in Islam, a section of the Quran mentions an incident that resembles the Genesis Tower of Babel story. Except there is a few key differences. In the Islamic tale, the story takes place in Egypt, and it's a pharaoh who orders a minister named Haman to build a tower that reaches the heaven. This one here, being as Islam is actually not that old of a religion in comparison. Their story is probably just plagiarized from the Bible, and they just kind of through their own slant on it. But going back to ancient Babylonian cultures, it says this of itself. It says, "Babylon, corruptly to sin went, and this is actually a transliteration of an ancient Babylonian document. It says, Babylon corruptly to sin went, and small and great mingled on the mound. The king of the holy mound, in his anger also the secret counsel he poured out to scatter abroad. His face he set, he gave a command to make strange their speech. That's from an ancient Babylonian document. They also talk about, how do you pronounce that, ziggurat? Called, is that, am I saying it right? Ziggurat, okay. Called, and I'm not even going to attempt to say that, Eudaimonike, all right, known as the house of the foundation of earth. This place was dedicated to Marduk, the patron deity of Babylon. It measured roughly 300 feet tall and featured seven levels. Today, only the remains of this ziggurat are visible, and it is in modern-day Iraq. It is potential evidence, they say, of the existence of the famed Tower of Babel, because Babylon is where Babel is. So the names are connected. The places are connected. Anyway, they believe that this ziggurat might be the remnants of the Tower of Babel. Another story attributed to the Tehama, Odaham Native Americans of Arizona holds that Montezuma escaped a great flood and then became wicked and attempted to build a house reaching to heaven. So all the way here in America, we have a story like that. Ancient people of Nepal also tell of some who escaped a great flood only to become wicked and try to build a tower to heaven. Botswana. According to David Livingston, the people he met living near Lake Nami in 1849 had such a tradition with the builders' heads getting cracked by the fall of the scaffolding, therefore confusing the language. So according to them, they were building the tower too, and their language got confused because the scaffolding collapsed and they bumped their heads. In Mexico, various traditions similar to that of the Tower of Babel are found in Central America, Mexico. Some writers connect the Great Pyramid of Cholula to the Tower of Babel. The Dominican friar Diego Duran reported hearing an account about the pyramid from a 100-year-old priest in Cholula shortly after the conquest of Mexico. He wrote that he was told when the light of the sun first appeared upon the land, giants appeared and set off in search of the sun. Not finding it, they built a tower to reach the sky. An angered God of the heavens called upon the inhabitants of the sky, who destroyed the tower and scattered its inhabitants. The story was not related to either a flood or the confusion of languages, although Fraser connects its construction and the scattering of the giants with the Tower of Babel. Similar story again. Another story attributed by Native historian Ferdinando de Alva. In 1565, to the ancient Toltec states that after men had multiplied following a great deluge, they erected a tall tower to preserve themselves in the event of a second deluge. However, their languages were not confounded and they went to separate parts. Oh, excuse me. However, their languages were confounded and they went to separate parts of the earth. So Babel is supported by extra-biblical accounts. And that is all I have for you tonight. But I did a lot of reading tonight. I apologize for that. But I hope you found some of these stories at least interesting. nonetheless, my point in all of this is that no matter where you go in the earth, you find these stories of peoples that support the spectacular events that we find in the Bible. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Israel and Egypt. There are a lot of people that believe that Israel was never captive as slaves in Egypt. So we're going to look at that. We'll look at the laws of God, Ten Commandments being supported by extra-biblical accounts. But anyway, any thoughts on what we've looked at tonight? We'll be done a little bit early, but... Okay.
They weren't square and they collapsed or they weren't, you know, so, but then how we know this is direct and they study all this stuff. But you know, the Mayans built towers. Obviously the Egyptians did.
Yep.
So did people in the Near East. And so where did they get the idea? Well, I assume it all came from Babylon, but apparently the Egyptians remembered more than anybody else.
Right.
Apparently the Hebrews did, because one of the foundations of the temple is a 20-ton rock.
Oh, wow. Okay. Just out of curiosity, as an architect, did you look into the Luxor Hotel in Vegas and what I was saying about that last week? What's that? Well, it kind of is, but I was just, even with that not being built of stones like the ones in Egypt, they had tons of trouble with the foundation of that, all kinds of structural problems. But anyway. Right. Okay. So it would be a good place to build it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts on this? Yeah. Yeah, probably will ruin a movie. That's right. Actually, it won't, because they were, so it's all right. Yeah. Oh, right. Okay. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful for your word and the fact that we can trust it. But we're also thankful for just the abundance of evidence out there that can help us in our doubt, Lord, and help us to realize just how trustworthy your word is. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for tonight and our time in your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.